Visitors. I have some unexpected family here, which is a real treat for me to see, and my heart is enlarged that each one of us can be here this morning to study from God's Word. This morning, we are going to be discussing the Great Physician, and you know, when you, even as you look out this morning, there are those of our number who aren't here because of physical ailments, because of injury, because of sickness. My own personal life, I've had sickness. We all have loved ones. Brother Rick has been through sickness, and we often offer prayers for those that are sick. Sometimes they're prayers that we offer for those in the world, for our neighbors, for our friends who have a horrible medical diagnosis, and the stakes are high. Their life is hanging in the balance. And we offer prayers for these individuals. The lesson this morning is very... It is the foundation, the beginning of a lot of our faith. In fact, all of us, anyone who has obeyed the gospel, at some point we recognize the need for a physician in our lives that transcended earthly physicians. That's really what we want to talk about here this morning. The passage that Brother John read for us illustrates this point in that we see all of these sinners that were in Jesus' presence. And the scribes and the Pharisees, who we'll talk about a little bit in this lesson, it struck them that he sat with them. Why would Jesus do this? Why would this righteous man sit with a bunch of sinners? And Jesus' response sets the tone for our lesson. And to add comments from Brother Mike over the weeks leading up, this spiritual feast, this gospel meeting that we have to study Jesus, it's a very spiritual work that Jesus was doing. And the kind of healing that we're going to be talking about is not the physical well-being. I hope that the study this morning is as beneficial for each of you as it has been for me in preparing for this lesson. And I wonder sometimes if we don't forget about the great physician, not just the great, but the greatest physician that I will ever know or that you will ever know. In order to kind of set the stage here, if you're not a Christian, let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and let's just read this passage from Paul in Romans chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, let's read this together. It says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hardness and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's judgment, righteous judgment, will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." Do we forget about the great physician in our lives? Do we forget the need to turn to him when there's sin? This morning, I'd like us to consider a bit of a textual study of Luke chapter 7. We'll be there in a second. Before we go to Luke chapter 7, I really appreciate Brother Kyle's lesson this morning on the teaching of Jesus. And I'm sure that all the other men who have lessons to offer here this morning can relate to identifying things there that they could do differently in their lesson. And one of the passages that Kyle took us to is Luke chapter 10, and I'd like to read that, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. You know, the way that Jesus asked questions so simply really strikes me, and in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 from Brother Kyle's lesson, we read, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to them, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' Those two simple questions, what and how? What is in the law and how do you read it? So I want to challenge everyone this morning in the audience, myself included, what is in this passage that we're about to read and how do we read it? What is our interpretation of it? What does it mean to us? Those are open-ended questions, and it requires your engagement and participation as we go through this study. So let's turn to Luke chapter 7 now. Let's read it. I have some observations to make here this morning and some spiritual applications for us when we think about Jesus, the great physician. Luke chapter 7, beginning of verse 36. So we have here, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet and with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, The one, I suppose, to whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is such an encouraging passage of scripture for me. When I read it and when I reflect on it, and I will not do it justice here, and all the applications and the points that we can make. But I'd like to call our attention to a few specific aspects of this passage. When we think about Jesus, the great physician, Jesus came for the sick. He did not come for those who were self-righteous, for those who had no sin. And in some ways, we're all this woman. As we go through this, I want you to really recognize that each one of us was a sinner, have sinned, need forgiveness for sins. This woman came to Jesus. You know, the way that she approached him, she had such sorrow, the weeping, and she did some pretty unconventional things, especially in our time. This was a different culture, and there was honor in the washing of feet. But, you know, for me, when I think about feet, they're pretty gross, mine most of all. I really don't care for other people's feet, don't really want anything to do with your feet. And if you think about the time that they're living in, they wore sandals, and they were out in dusty environments, and they didn't have toilets like we have toilets today, right? They didn't have all the amenities that we have. They walked through filth. And this woman came and used her very hair to wash the feet of Jesus. She was so heartbroken. And she wanted to honor him in the only way that she could. The very unconventional nature of this exchange just strikes me as I go through this. And I think about my own sin and what am I willing to do in my approach to Jesus in seeking out the physician for healing. You know, in the secular world, doctors typically don't go seek out patients. Maybe there's some examples where you can show me where I'm not right on that, but oftentimes there's a medical event, something that is ailing you or someone. Maybe nobody's ever even seen it before. Doctors don't even know about it. So you go to the doctor and you say, I've got this thing. It's not good. I don't know if it's going to kill me right away, but I'm very uncomfortable. And the doctor will diagnose what is wrong. They'll do research if they don't know. A lot of times doctors are equipped to know how to prescribe. We have to go to them. We have to go to these doctors. Christ is like no other physician that you'll ever know. Because Christ came and he made the first move. Christ became man and he preached the gospel, the good news, to each one of us. He identified something in us that we didn't even know we needed when we were ignorant in unbelief. You know, I'd like to consider for a second a guy named Barry Marshall. Not sure if any of you have ever heard of him before. Barry is a great doctor. Barry had a hypothesis about ulcers back in the 80s. And I'd like to read this passage to you real quick to make a point. This is just from an article. But it says, for years, an obscure doctor hailing from Australia's hardscrabble West Coast watched in horror as ulcer patients fell so ill that many had their stomachs removed or bled until they died. That physician, an internist named Barry Marshall, was tormented because he knew there was a simple treatment for ulcers, which at that time afflicted 10% of all adults. In 1981, Marshall began working with Robin Warren, the Royal Perth Hospital pathologist who 2 years earlier discovered the gut could be overrun by hardy, corkscrew-shaped bacteria called Heliobacter pylori. Biopsying ulcer patients and culturing organisms in the lab, Marshall traced not just ulcers but also stomach cancer to this gut infection. The cure, he realized, was readily available, antibiotics. But mainstream gastroenterologists were dismissive. Kind of sounds like some other things that have happened in our recent history. Holding on to the idea that the ulcers were caused by stress. Unable to make his case in studies with lab mice because the H. pylori affects only primates, and prohibited from experimenting on people, Marshall grew desperate. And this is key. When I heard about this gentleman through a podcast at one point, and the application to what I'm trying to convey here in our lesson jumped out at me while I was preparing this. This is key. Finally, he ran an experiment on the only human patient he could ethically recruit, himself. He took some H. pylori from the gut of an ailing patient, stirred it into broth, and he drank it. As the days passed, he developed gastritis, the precursor to an ulcer. He started vomiting, his breath began to stink, and he felt sick and exhausted. Back in the lab, he biopsied his own gut, culturing H. pylori, and proving unequivocally that bacteria were the underlying cause of ulcers. This gentleman is still alive today. And in 2005, he was recognized with a Nobel Peace Prize for his work. He's a great physician. Struck me the way that the physical ailments that he endured for that, the courage that took, those are all really great things. It's nothing like Christ. It is nothing like what Jesus Christ did just by, and the point will never be lost on me, that Jesus left heaven. He was deity. He was the Word incarnate. He came and he became like one of us. He suffered. He was tempted. He did that because he is the greatest physician. The gospel plan was only possible because of Jesus' great sacrifice for each one of us. In Joshua chapter 22, in verse 5, there's a passage here that I think we're well familiar with. Joshua 22 in verse 5, where Joshua exhorts, in this case, a few of the tribes. He's speaking to the Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he says, only be very careful. This is after they've conquered the land, and he's blessing them. And he says, "Only be very careful to observe the commandments of the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." The woman that we read about in Luke chapter 7, she exemplifies this clinging in my mind. When I think about how she approached Jesus, cling to God. You know, before we move on from Luke chapter 7, I think it's interesting that Jesus saw this woman. Kyle made this point that Jesus sees individuals. He loves individuals. And in Luke chapter 7, I'm trying to get back there real quick. Jesus told Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Jesus saw her. Jesus knew everything about this woman because he was God. And he marveled at her faith at the end of it all. Jesus sees each one of us, and we shouldn't be afraid to move closer to him. Jesus is willing to heal. You know, whether it's acts of ignorance before we're Christians, or acts of rebellion before or after we're Christians, or even acts of neglect. You know, think about for a second, how can we rebel against God? Willful sin, practicing unrighteousness, being deceitful, envy in our hearts. But the acts of neglect too. You know, I consider anxiety an act of neglect. I don't want to be anxious, but if I allow my anxiety to rule me, I have neglected to turn to Jesus in my time of need. Maybe pride, maybe some distraction, some worldly pursuit. Those are all acts of neglect that are sin. Let's turn to Psalm 119. As we consider Jesus the great physician, the Word incarnate, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 25. I'd like to read three verses here. Beginning with verse 25, it says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." And then down in verse 28 again, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." And finally in verse 32, "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." It strikes me that we seek God, we build a relationship with God through a pursuit of knowing him in the Word, of understanding his will, of being able to teach others. And it's, you know, the world really doesn't do this justice. There's all sorts of, do not be deceived. There are all sorts of ideas in the world about relationships with Christ, about Christ loves me, and I'm drawing near to him because I'm thinking about him, and because I recognize that there is a Satan in the world, I recognize that there's a hell. But turn over with me to James chapter 1 and verse 22. I think the point that I'm trying to make here is made better by the scriptures than what I could tell you. And verse 22 of James chapter 1, we read here, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." You know, in some places, they don't even hear the word. We can choose not to hear the word. But we're encouraged here to know God's word and to act on it. It's two steps removed from what a lot of people believe about God. They think they're listening, but they're really not. They really haven't even heard. We have to be careful that we don't hear and fail to act. Hear and fail to turn to Christ when there's sin in our lives and we need healing. Turn with me to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, beginning in verse 3. Totally forgot about my slides. That's because I'm not there yet. Never mind. Psalm 147 and verse 3. We read here where the psalmist says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." There is no limit to how the power of God, to his ability to heal us. None at all. And you think about this woman. She was brokenhearted. Isaiah 52 as well. I think I mean Isaiah 53 actually. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. We see here, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." Jesus is the remedy to the rot and the decay that's in our bones. You know, the Psalm 51 talks about this idea of rot and decay. In Psalm 51, in verse 7, we see where David wrote, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." There is cleansing in Jesus. It's such an encouraging fact. It's truth to be able to turn to Jesus and be healed. I'd like to spend a little bit of time now about on faith. Obviously, this woman had faith who came to Jesus. And whether they were norms or hindrances, the choices she made to come and wash his feet with her hair, they were maybe not easy things to do. And this Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, this account strikes me as similar to this woman who came and washed Jesus' feet with her hair. This woman who was a sinner. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, let's read this together. And it says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' And he answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs, the crumbs that fall from their master's table, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' And Jesus answered, 'O woman, great is your faith, be it done as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly." This woman sought Jesus in a foreign land. That alone, in that time and age, was probably pretty daunting to go and do. To go and seek someone out in a foreign land. She persisted as well. I mean, that's not lost on us when we read this, but she persisted despite silence, opposition, and denial. Twice she was denied, and she persisted. You know, it's really easy to read that last statement from Jesus and think, that's really harsh. That is really harsh. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That almost sounds condescending. Clearly, Jesus created an opportunity for her to demonstrate great faith, to persist, even though she didn't get the answer that she wanted right away. Sometimes sin can really weigh heavy on us. Sin can be really soul-crushing to try and overcome. It's not lost on me here. This woman wasn't going to allow anything to hinder her from getting her daughter healed. Do we have the same kind of faith to ask in belief, full trust that Jesus Christ can do what we're asking? Maybe we don't get the answer right away. Maybe we continue to struggle. Do we continue to ask or do we give up? Do we persist or do we fail? We have the power to respond to denial, to silence, with persistence. That's on us. We can do that. But I want to stress the point that Jesus is faithful to reward those who ask. Jesus was faithful to reward this woman, even though she wasn't an Israelite, even though his disciples obviously didn't get it. His disciples were clueless. I probably would have been too, honestly. Just make her go away, Lord. It was clearly awkward or annoying or something, right? And she persisted. How many times have we let the smallest hindrance prevent us from doing something that was right? It is not hard for that to find yourself in that situation and fail. But Jesus, he sees each one of us. He knows each one of us. And he is desiring for us to come to him, to repent. I was struck by one other thing that Kyle mentioned this morning. In Mark chapter 9, and verses 14, let's begin in verse 14. I'd like to read this with you all. It says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around him, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he said to them, 'What are you arguing with them about?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he said to them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and it has often cast him down into fire and into water to destroy him.'" And I think this is key. Listen to the question and the response. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, if you can." Jesus, if you can do this for me, that would be great. How many times have we prayed, if it's your will, Father, can you do this for me? There's an element of humility in that question. But Jesus says, "If you can," and the ESV version that's translated here with an exclamation, I think they got it right. Jesus says, all things are possible for one who believes. We need to ask in faith. We need to ask with the full assurance that Jesus Christ can heal whatever it is that is afflicting us. This brings us to our next point here in the lesson, which is to seek, knock, and ask. In Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11 and verse 5, beginning, Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" About 4 or 5 weeks ago, my youngest, Noah, was not sleeping well. And I had just got done training her not to drink milk in the night, just before bed, and then when she gets up. And she'd wake up at, you know, midnight, 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock, each time asking for milk. And I tell you, by 5 o'clock, I was pretty worn down. And I would give her that milk just because I just needed to sleep. I needed her to just stop asking for milk and stop waking me up. And the illustration is similar to what Jesus is talking about here, that we need to persist in asking God for what we need. Just because we don't get the answer right away, just because the help seems like maybe it hasn't come yet, that we shouldn't let that hinder us from asking, hindering us from pursuing. So I would challenge each one of us. Do you believe? Do you believe when you ask God that He will answer? Sometimes I've caught myself asking, am I strong enough? Am I strong enough for this challenge? I have learned that I am not. Not on my own. There is such strength and courage, though, with Christ. Things that I could never overcome on my own are possible because Christ is with me. Because Christ strengthens me. So we should continue to seek, knock, and ask, even when it's hard, even when we're down and we feel like we are losing sight of the goal. We have to continue to seek, knock, and ask. This brings us to our final main point of our lesson, and then we'll have some concluding thoughts and scriptures here. You know, we opened with Mark chapter 2, and the scribes and the Pharisees making this observation that Jesus was sitting with sinners, and Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." There's a warning in Matthew chapter 23 and in these accounts of behavior that hinders us finding Christ. In Matthew chapter 23, we'll read verses 1 through 7 to start. It says, "Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat and do not observe whatever they tell you. Oh, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers." If we jump down to verse 23, continuing, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of law, the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. You also appear outwardly righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Clearly, the scribes and Pharisees had an air of self-righteousness. They proclaimed things. They said, "This is do this," but they didn't do those things. They didn't do what they said. They didn't do what they taught. They were less than helpful. As you read through that list of things that they were doing, they were creating these heavy burdens for people to bear. burdensome, crushing expectations for others. They wouldn't even lift a finger to help them. I would challenge you to see the attitude in Mark's account in chapter 2, and then again in Luke chapter 7. Were any of those scribes or Pharisees, did they offer any indication that they cared about that person, that they were willing to help? Did they take any action, have any thought to that person's need? Because I don't see it. We have to be careful that we don't have that attitude towards sinners, towards people that aren't here with us this morning. If I really challenge myself and ask myself, have you ever done that, Sam? I'm ashamed to say that it's hard not to sometimes. There are wicked people in the world. People who are malicious. People who've made really horrible choices. But is my attitude towards them the same as the scribes and the Pharisees? Or do I see a sinner who just doesn't even understand the stakes fully? What is my view of those in the world? You know, the scribes and the Pharisees were self-seeking. They loved honor and they loved esteem. I think they loved having their lives in order, quote unquote. They were blind. And some of the harshest words that I think we have from Jesus for any individual is in that description there at the end of what we just read. So much emphasis on outward appearance, and their hearts were far from God. Whitewashed tombs. There's nothing of value in a tomb. You make it look good on the outside, but it's just decay. It's an end. There isn't any more to a tomb. Contrast that for a second with the sinful woman in Luke 7. If we go back there in Luke chapter 7, let's just read that one more time, beginning in verse 36. This woman who approached Jesus. It says in verse 37, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. She learned that he was there, and so she went to him. And she brought this flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." This woman had such humility. It's the total opposite of the scribes and Pharisees that we've read about and that are included in these accounts. We ought to humble ourselves like this woman in our lives. We ought to use her example in our own attitudes towards sin and our attitude towards God. And we also ought to think about others in the world who have sin and need Christ. You know, with Jesus, there is great hope and peace. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, beginning, it says, speaking of Christ, "And raised us up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's not right. Verse 11, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh in flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We were once without hope. We were once afar off, but no more in Jesus Christ. We've been brought near. You know, there's no more hostility. And so we can say in our confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, "I am reconciled. I am healed." Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and beginning in verse 13. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The great physician is at work today. He continues to work in our lives. We ought to look to prayer. We ought to sing praises. We ought to confess our sins to one another and be prepared to encourage one another, to help, to be the opposite of the scribes and Pharisees, to act, to be doers of the word and not just hearers. In James chapter 4 and verses 8 through 10, and Matthew 8, 1 through 3, we'll read these and I will leave this lesson with you all. But James chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And then in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 3. This is an interesting passage. It's very simple. It says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's a very different question than what that other man had to say. If you can. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. Be clean. There's significance to the fact that Jesus is willing to heal each one of us. He's willing to heal me. He's willing to remove sins. That's the gospel message, that Jesus Christ came and was without sin, and he sacrificed his own life so that we could also have our sins removed. The prescription from the great physician starts when you've heard the good news. And if you believe that there is a judgment coming and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and there's redemption in his name, if you believe that, you can confess your faith. His prescription is very simple. Confess. Repent. Repent. Turn to God. Turn from a life of sin. Turn from a life of wandering, of hopelessness, to practice righteousness, to learn his will, and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. Amen. The conclusion of this lesson is that the I Am, our Father in heaven, when asked if he was willing to heal, he said, I am. I will. If you have a need this morning that the congregation here can pray with you about, or if you need study, or if you're struggling and you just need encouragement, or if you have not obeyed the gospel and you currently stand outside of Christ, won't you let it be known while we stand and sing the song of invitation this morning?